If you were asked to write down a list of things that are essential to life, I wonder what you would put down on that list. I expect you'd put down food, drink, shelter, clothing. Maybe you'd put down education, health care, safe environment. Maybe some of us would put down a car, a television, mobile phone. Maybe it'd be a long list. I expect for a lot of us, our list would be a lot longer than for people in other parts of the world, where their list would be very short. They are struggling, and these are the essentials for them. I wonder what your list looked like. Well, I want to suggest an outrageous suggestion that, in fact, there is only one necessity in life. That's God. Now, before you shout out, yeah, what about my food? What about drink and so on? I want to remind you what Jesus said. He said, your Father knows that you need food. He knows that you need drink. He knows that you need clothing. And he can supply those things. So in fact, the only essential thing is God. And that's what this Psalm 23 is all about. It's helping us to focus in on God as the only necessity for life and death. And so as we go through the psalm, I want us to look at two things. First of all, knowing God, and secondly, knowing what God does. So first of all, knowing God. And David begins the psalm with, I believe, a statement that sums up what the Bible is about. And he says, Yahweh is my shepherd. I will never lack anything. Now, I believe that's what the whole Bible is about. Helping us to come to know Yahweh, which is the Hebrew word, which is we translate as Lord here, the saving God, the God who is close to us. Yahweh is my shepherd. I shall never lack anything. And the Bible expands that through Old Testament and New Testament. David is saying here that God is a saving covenant God. As I said earlier, Yahweh means a God who saves. And God said to Moses, you can read it in Exodus 6, he said to Moses, I've revealed myself as God Almighty. I've shown you that I'm God Almighty. Now, when I'm going to save the children of Israel from Egypt, I'm going to reveal myself as Yahweh, the God who saves his people and who makes a covenant with them, who says to them, you belong to me. I am yours and you are mine. And it's talking about an intimacy. Yahweh is my shepherd. There is a relationship between God and his people, an unbreakable bond between God and his people. And so in the New Testament, we see that as Christians, because we've trusted in Jesus, we are brought into a relationship with God where we call him Father. We come as children to our Father. And so God is someone we can know as a Savior, as a Father. The relationship is exclusive. Notice David says, the Lord is my shepherd. Now, in those days, there were lots of gods that the people worshipped. And these gods were like shepherds providing for their people. And David says, no, no. There's only one God who can provide. That's Yahweh. And last week, we were looking at many of the idols that people follow, that they put their trust in. Money, power, all sorts of gods that people put their trust in. And David is saying, no, no, my trust is in God only. He goes on to say, God is all sufficient. Let's read Exodus 3, verse 12 to 15. This is when God is calling Moses to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. And Moses is afraid. And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you're to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. God says to Moses, don't be afraid. When you go and they ask you, who is the one who has sent you? Tell them, I am has sent you. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean for God to say, I am? Well, it means that whatever we need, God is there. Whatever our need is, he is there. If we need provision, he's our provider. If we need guidance, he is our guide. If we need protection, he is our protector. So, in other words, God was saying to Moses, I will be present with my people to be whatever they need me to be for them. Guide, protector, strengthener, whatever it is that they need as they journey. I am. So that's coming to know God. We can have an exclusive, personal, intimate relationship with this God who is all-sufficient. That's the wonder of being a Christian. I can know this God. Well, what does this God do? And the rest of the psalm tells us what God does. It tells us about his daily work, that he provides what we need in verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. His daily work is to provide what we need. And the picture here is of contented sheep lying on the grass. They're well fed. They've drunk from the water that's there, and they are content, just lying there. They've been provided for. And Jesus said, we don't have to be anxious about anything. Your Father knows what you need, and he'll provide it. So don't be anxious. His daily work is to provide what you need for that day. And so we come and we ask, give us today our daily bread. Because we know that he wants to provide for it. And so we come and we ask him. I need strength for this. I need guidance for that. Whatever it is I need, I come, give me what I need for today. He renews and he guides us. Verse 3, he restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We get tired in our daily life, and he revitalizes us. He gives us strength for a new day. We sleep, then we get up, and we're strengthened for another day. He guides us in the path we should go through his word. And when we stray off the path, he brings us back. So he guides us in the paths of righteousness. And he does this because he cares for us, but also his reputation is at stake. If a shepherd didn't care for his sheep, didn't provide for them, didn't go and look after them, he would soon get a reputation among all the other shepherds. He is no good. He is not a good shepherd at all. And so God says, or we read here, that he guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The reputation of God is at stake. If he fails to provide for you and me day by day, people will know. We can't trust him. If he doesn't guide us in the right way or bring us back, his reputation is at stake. And so his daily work is to provide for us, to renew us, and to guide us. Now, I think sometimes we forget that about God. And we look to the spectacular. And if we're asked, you know, come and share this evening what God has done for you. And we say, I haven't got anything special to share. You know, I wasn't in terrible danger and God rescued me. I wasn't near death's door and God rescued me. I haven't got any special story to share. Yes, but what about each day? Didn't God provide for you every day? Wasn't he with you every day? Didn't he give you strength for that day? Well, that's a story you can share. And that's what David is saying here. It's not the spectacular only that God is concerned with. It's the daily work that he does as the shepherd. But then there's also the close work that he does. And there are times when we experience trouble and hardship. And the picture here is of the sheep going along, and it's a deep ravine, and it's dark, and it's difficult to get down to the bottom. And the shepherd is guiding his sheep along the path. And there are wild animals around. And so it's dangerous, and it's a place of darkness. And what we need then is a shepherd who is close. He's close to us. He is not some distance away. He is there, right there beside us, protecting us and guiding us, helping us. You notice in the psalm, the first three verses, it talks about he makes me lie down. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me. But then when you get to verse 4, it changes. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. There's a closeness there. You are right there beside me. Your rod and your staff, they are there to guide me and comfort me and protect me. And so we have a shepherd who is close to us, who loves us. And in Isaiah 40, you get a beautiful picture of God as the shepherd carrying the lambs. That's what he was doing with Israel, just carrying his people as they went through trouble. But we need also a shepherd who is strong. This is not a weak shepherd. This is a shepherd who has a club and who wields the club against the enemy. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And so this is a warrior. Someone put it like this: the muscles of Jesus' arms are flexed to defend his flock. This is a God who's strong and who's able to take us through the dark times. And one of those dark times is death. And Jesus is our good shepherd. That's what John 10 reminds us. Jesus is our good shepherd. And he has experienced death. He has gone through death. And when we come to death, every other guide has to stop there and turn back. And we have to go through alone. But not so with Jesus. He goes with us through death. And so here is a shepherd who is not only close, but a shepherd who is strong and who has defeated death and Satan. Then the picture changes, and he describes the overflowing work that God does. And the image is no longer a shepherd and the sheep, but a host who provides a table spread out for the guests. And it's a rich feast. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. It's a rich feast. And the picture is of a leisurely meal. Here the table is spread out, and we're sitting at the meal, and it's leisurely. And all around are the enemies. And it's not a question of quickly grab something from the table because the enemy is coming to get me and you need to grab something and run. No, we sit there at the table in the presence of our enemies. The guests are at peace. Why was it that Paul and Silas were able to sing when they were in prison? They had just been beaten, thrown into prison. God provided them a feast in the prison there. His presence was there with them. They were surrounded by enemies, those who hated them, who wanted them harm. Maybe they were facing death. And we know Paul faced death at times. But in the presence of my enemies, God provided joy and trust and hope and his protection. Everything that Paul needed, God provided it for him. Paul in Romans 8, he lists a number of things that are our enemies, death and so on. And then he says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. In the presence of our enemies, they can be there. It's not that they disappear, but even as they are there, glaring in at us, we can be sitting at peace, just knowing God's peace and his presence, his protection. It's a festive meal. My head is anointed with oil. That's a picture of the overflowing of joy. And it's a satisfying meal. My cup overflows. I can't eat anymore. It's been so satisfying, this meal, that I have no more room for any other food. We find more than enough in God's grace. Paul talks to the Ephesians about when we get to eternity, we'll be exploring the incomparable riches of God's grace. Well, we can do that now. We're exploring that even now. It's a satisfying meal. Not only is it a rich feast, but we have a safe journey home. Verse 6, surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We have assurance now. As we live our lives, whether it's our daily routine or in the day of trouble, we can have absolute confidence that God's goodness and faithful love will pursue us. The translation here isn't very good. It says that goodness and love will follow me. That's not strong enough. It's pursue me, not let me go. All the time be there. God's goodness and his faithful love will pursue us all the days of our life. Just listen to these wonderful words from Romans 8, verse 35 to 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? And we haven't faced so much of that. As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What more assurance do you and I need than that? Absolutely nothing can ever separate you from the love of Christ. We are safe. Deep, deep assurance. But also, not only assurance now, but glory then. Home at last. The wonderful home that we're looking forward to, the new creation, where all that is wrong is absent. Have a look at Revelation 21, verse 4. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. All of that is gone, finished, no longer present. But then also there is an overflow of beauty and life. And in Revelation 21, you get the streets paved with gold. You get a description of all the wonderful jewels, the precious stones that are in abundance there. And it's all describing the beauty of the new creation. And then in chapter 22, you get a picture of the life, the overflowing life that is there. In chapter 22, verse 1 and 2, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Now, how can you have a tree standing on both sides of the river? Well, it's just showing there's just an overflowing of life. And the fruit comes every month. You know, when you get apples, it's for a certain period that they come. No, here, it's every month. It's all just overflowing. No wonder Paul says that his longing is to go and to be with Christ. That's the goal for the Christian. A safe journey home, assurance now, and a wonderful future. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, don't look anywhere apart from Christ for fullness of life. Don't waste your time looking at other things, looking at the idols to satisfy you. They never will. You're going looking here, here, there, everywhere, when all along here is Christ. He is the bread of life. Trust in him. Look to him. Don't waste your time finding satisfaction in all these other things when here he is. Let's be those who trust God in all the circumstances of life. Whether it's our daily routine, we come to him to provide what we need for that day. Or whether it's in the day of trouble, we come to him and ask for his nearness and protection. Let's bring all our needs to God. Let's prove him as the Good Shepherd. Let's say, Lord, I want to prove you that you can provide all that I need. And let's tell others what we've found in Jesus. If he is so wonderful, if he does provide everything we need, we can't keep it to ourselves. We must tell others. There's a lovely story in the Old Testament of a time of famine in Jerusalem. And people were starving. And there were beggars who were saying, well, the enemy was all around. And these beggars who were lepers said to one another, well, we might as well go to the enemy and see if there's any food there. There's nothing here. Let's go. And they found the enemy had fled. And they had left all the food and the gold and the silver. And so 2 Kings 7, verse 8 and 9. The men who had leprosy reached the edge of the camp and entered one of the tents. They ate and drank and carried away silver, gold, and clothes, and went off and hid them. They returned and entered another tent and took some things from it and hid them also. Then they said to each other, "We're not doing right. This is a day of good news, and we are keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let's go at once and report this to the royal palace." We've found all this food, but let's not keep it to ourselves. That's not good. That's not right. Let's go and tell the others that they too can find the food that they need. Well, any questions?
One question that has been occurred to me is this idea of the preparing a table for us, but in the presence of our enemies. And I think you've explained it to us, but could you just make it absolutely clear how we can be at God's table and in the presence of our enemies together today?
Well, as human beings, we face all sorts of dangers and trouble. And in the presence of all those troubles, we can experience God's peace, even God's joy at times in the midst of deep, deep trouble. And God's guiding us through that time. It's not to say that we don't have tears, that we don't have struggles, that we just sail through as if, well, it's so easy. We just breeze through. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm saying in the midst of all those troubles, we can experience the rich feast of God's love for us, of his protection of us.
Right. Thank you. Are there any other questions? Right.
One weird question is more just to clarify something. What really struck me on the last verse there that you were talking about, there were lepers, and they went into the camp, and then they went and told the palace, the king. But they were the outcasts of society. Mm. Nobody cared for them. Mm. And yet, they went, they're going back to tell those who put them up there on the periphery. Is that right?
Yes, yes. And I think God often uses people who are looked down on by other people, who then come to experience something of God's love for them. God often uses them to share the good news. Yeah.
You talk about not wanting. I shall not want. Mm-hmm. Now, I think as we go through life, we do feel that there are needs in our life. There are very hard experiences that we endure. And sometimes we feel, well, I am wanting, I have a need, where is my shepherd? And there is a lovely verse the Lord Jesus Christ said. He warned us and he said, in this world you will have tribulation. As you say, we will not avoid it. But then he said, be of good cheer, despite that, be of good cheer, for I have overcome this world and its ways. And I think is, despite all the odds, it's this clinging to him. It's recognizing that he is the shepherd that truly loves us, that will carry us through.
Thank you. Just adding on to that, I think sometimes we are not aware of the closeness of the shepherd, and we struggle with that. Yeah.
You talked about how the Bible likens God to a loving father. How is someone who doesn't have a loving father to understand this?
I think there are often pictures used to try and help us understand what God is like, and so loving father is one of those pictures. But yes, somebody who has grown up may be abused by their father. It can be very difficult for them to understand what God is like. because there's no comparison between what their father has been like and what God is like. So maybe we have to use other pictures to try and help them understand. But I think the thing we need to see is that it's God who is a loving father. And so any human father needs to behave in the way that God does. And as humans, we don't always do that. So I think the pictures that we see in the Bible of what God is like, the images, we are supposed to copy something of that. But because we're sinful, we often fail to do that. So it can be a struggle sometimes to help someone through that process to where they come to understand something of God's love.